Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Would you find the book of Habakkuk? It's a little difficult to find. It's on page 1372 in my Bible, but that may not help you. But find the book of Habakkuk and the second chapter. In just a moment, we're going to look at the fourth verse in the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Well, let me tell you that the book of Habakkuk is one of the most pertinent books in the Bible for these desperate days in which we live. The theme of our message today is giving thanks, but giving thanks in dark days. Now, it's easy to praise the Lord when everything is going well, when the sun is shining and we're happy and our health is good and we're prosperous and our family is around us. Then we can say, thank you, Lord, you've been so good. But the Bible says we're to be giving thanks always for all things, and sometimes that is difficult, and especially in dark days. And dark days are all around us, and I don't want to discourage you, but it may get darker. We know this, the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous is only used twice in the Bible. It was one time used about those demoniacs who came to Jesus out of the tombs, and they were called exceeding fierce. And that's the same word that is translated perilous. Well, Habakkuk was a prophet, and his days were like our days. They were dark days. He looked around and he saw crime and violence and hatred and debauchery. And he began to ask God to do something about it. And it seemed as though the heavens were brass. And he would cry to God and God wouldn't hear. Where is God? Is God too weak to do anything about it? Or does God simply not care? Like so many of us today, we've been praying and it seems like things are getting worse rather than getting better. And very frankly, this is causing some people to stumble. You know, it's not primarily the problem of science that's causing people to stumble. Not how the world began, but the problem of history, how the world is ending. That's what's causing so many people to stumble. I was in Israel, and I talked with the curator of one of the largest museums there. As a matter of fact, he was my guide, a very intelligent, brilliant man. I asked him, do you believe in God? He said, no, I don't believe in God. I said, why don't you believe in God? He said, because of the Holocaust. He said, it's impossible for me to believe in a God that would allow that to happen. It's the problem of history that is causing so many to stumble and say, where is God? Now, that's what Habakkuk was facing in his day, and very frankly, it's what we are going to be facing in our day. So I want you to learn how to give thanks in dark days. There are three propositions that come out of this book of Habakkuk, and I'm going to build those three propositions around the three chapters. Three chapters in this book. Chapter one deals with what I would call a perplexing problem. He looked around and he saw things that perplexed him. Chapter two deals with a proper perspective. He finally began to see the situation from God's point of view. And chapter three deals with a profound praise. Here he begins just to praise God, not in the absence of problems, but in the very midst of these problems, because peace is peace that passes understanding. Peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. It is the addition of power to meet those problems. So let's look in the book of Habakkuk. And admittedly, we're just going to touch the high points, but a look in chapter one, for example. Just begin now in chapter one. Or let me just say, even before we get there, go to chapter two and verse four and look at that. Habakkuk is talking about these people who are wicked. And it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, if you see somebody who's up very high and is leaning, you know he's about to fall. His soul is lifted up, but he's like a man walking a girder on a skyscraper that's being built, and he's beginning to lean. You know he's about to fall. That's the way he's describing the wicked. But he says in this verse also, but the just shall live by his faith. Now that's not incidental. As a matter of fact, this one verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Hebrews. It is such a key verse, the just shall live by his faith. Now, keep that in mind, because when these dark days come, and they're coming, you're going to need something to hold on to. Amen. You're going to need something to live by, and it's faith. It's faith. Now, faith is not smoke and mirrors. Faith has spiritual steel and concrete in it. And you need something rock solid. You don't need to be walking around on jello and eggshells. You don't need to be blown about by the storms of calamity and the winds of circumstances and the floods of distress. You need a sure place to stand. You need something to live by. And I'm telling you, if there were ever a book for this day and this age, it is the book of Habakkuk that tells us that the just shall live by his faith. Here are three propositions that I have for you from the Word of God. Number one, concerning faith, faith doesn't live by explanations, but by promises. Now, most of us want God to explain things to us, don't we? God, why did you let this happen? Why do you do it this way? But faith does not live by explanations, but by promises. Now let me show you the problem that Habakkuk had and why he wanted God to explain a few things to him. He says in verses 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. God, look at all of this. Just look, God. Look at the violence. Look at the spoiling. Look at the strife. Look at the contention. God, I have prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, and you don't hear. How long, Lord, shall I cry unto you? By the way, he uses the word cry there twice in that one verse, verse 2. The first cry is like a cry for help. If you're sinking, you say, help me, save me. That's the first cry. The second word cry is a shout, almost a scream. He's like saying, God, where are you? Have you ever shouted at God? I did one time. So perplexed. Not out of irreverence, a lack of respect, no. But at a time of great anguish, I literally shouted, God, why? Where? That's where Habakkuk was. There was heaven's silence. And heaven's silence was compounded by earth's sin. Look in verses 3 and 4. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Look at the word slacked. Do you see it? Literally means paralyzed. We have more judges, more courts, more jails, more prisons than ever before, and yet there is no justice in the land. And Habakkuk's day was like our day. And by the way, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Sin today is absolutely arrogant as it stalks through the land. We have a generation of unblushables. It's incredible. Is it not incredible what people will get on television and say and do? Incredible. Neither could they blush. The late, great Vance Havner said, sin used to slink down back alleys, now struts down main streets. And Habakkuk says, God, where are you? By the way, this is the last stage of any civilization when that civilization begins to boast of its sin. Heaven's silence, earth's sin, and hell's success. It just seemed like the devil was having a heyday. Verses 5 and 6, God says to Habakkuk, you want to know something? Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, in, even though it be told you. You want me to give you an answer? Son, if I were to give you an answer, you wouldn't believe it. You couldn't understand it. I'm going to do something. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were the Babylonians, a cruel, fierce, ungodly, pagan nation, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. You want me to tell you what's going to happen, Habakkuk? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. He's looking for relief and release, and he sees heaven's silence, earth's sin, and hell's success. Good night, Lord. What is happening? Where are you, God? If you're not careful, you're going to feel the same way in these days. This book of Habakkuk is written for you. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we do not live by explanations. We want God to explain it to us. Well, friend, if you and I had to have everything explained that we enjoy, we wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't have had milk on my cereal this morning. How can a brown cow eat green grass, give white milk that churns yellow butter? I don't understand that. I mean, the simplest things you don't understand. I couldn't have flown on an airplane last week. I don't understand all of that. What makes that work? Don't ask God to explain things to you. Don't ask God to cram His plan into your puny little mind, because then God would be limited by your understanding. Jesus said in John 16, verse 12, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. That is, you don't have the capacity to understand these things. Thomas Watson said, where reason cannot wade, faith must swim. Amen. Must swim. They're the things we just don't understand. Don't get the idea because it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't make sense. God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to show you a marvel and a wonder. In verse 5, you won't believe it if I tell you. Why? Because my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. The Apostle Paul got into this thing of reason. And the Apostle Paul finally had to write down. He just threw up his hands in Romans 11. I can see him. He's just writing. He just throws up his hands and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? If God did explain it to you, you'd say, now, Lord, let me tell you a better way. Who's going to counsel God? Who's going to tell God what to do or how to do it? No, here's Habakkuk. He has a problem. A heaven silence, earth sin, hell success. And he says, God, I just don't understand. And then he's stunned when he does get the answer. God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. They're going to march through the land. You think it's bad now, son? It's going to get worse. And Habakkuk says, now wait a minute, Lord. Look in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. See how he's arguing with God? O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Not us, God, it's the Babylonians. And Almighty God, and hast established them for correction. They're the guys that need to get it in the neck. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou on them, that is the Babylonians, which deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked, now watch this, devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. How can you do this, God? Now wait a minute, God. I want you to listen to me, God. Now listen. You're saying you want to send the Babylonians over here? Now God, we may be bad, but we ain't like them. You see, he had the idea that God grades on the curve. I may be bad, but I'm not like my neighbor. We love to lie out in the gutter and stretch ourselves out alongside some hypocrite and measure ourselves by that hypocrite and say, well, we're a little longer than he is, so therefore we must be all right. And God, we're bad, but we're not as bad as they are. Very frankly, that is the hope of America. It's a false hope, but we print on God we trust in our money and have me first in our hearts. And we think that somehow God's just going to overlook our sin. Well, What you have to understand is this about faith. And folks, it is so very, very important that we understand this, that faith doesn't live by explanations, but by promises. Amen. God's not going to explain everything to you. If He did explain to you, you couldn't understand it. And if you could understand it, you probably wouldn't agree with it. You better get some promises. Amen. You better get some promises and get a bulldog grip on those promises. That's what chapter 1 is all about. That faith does not live by explanations, but by promises. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see. Faith doesn't live by appearances, but by providence. You see, you need to see the promises of God and look beyond explanations. And you need to see the providence of God and look beyond appearances. Because if you put your eyes on things as they appear, you're going to get awfully confused. Go to chapter 2. This is chapter 2. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, boy, he's finally coming to some sense now. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. When people get on to me and say, Habakkuk, aren't you his prophet? Why are these things happening? He said, I'll have an answer. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Boy, I love that, an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, Habakkuk says, look, I've been shouting at God. I've been arguing with God. I've been telling God how to do it. I'm going to shut up. I'm going to sit still. I'm going to listen. Habakkuk had a prayer tower. He got up in his prayer tower and he said, all right, I'm going to watch. I'm going to listen. I'm going to shut up, God, so you can speak. So many of us, when we pray, say, listen, Lord, your servant speaks. Rather than saying, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Do you have a place where you get along with God? Do you? You ought to. Will you just be quiet? Be still and know that I'm God. And when Habakkuk got quiet, he began to see the providence of God. Not things as they appear. Things are not as they appear to be. He saw God working providentially in the following ways. Number one, the reliability of Scripture. Write it down, the reliability of Scripture. Look, if you will, in verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. When he said, write the vision, he's saying, write the book of Habakkuk. This is where he got his commission to write the book of Habakkuk. He said, all right, now Habakkuk, write the vision. I'm going to give you a vision. Write it down so he may run that reads it. What does it mean? We're in a race. You need to get your instructions and so you can run. The problem with many preachers is that they run before they read. And many Bible students, so-called Bible students, we're talking about things we don't understand because we have not gotten the vision that has been written upon tables, tablets, that is, recording instruments so that we can read it. And notice what he says about the reliability of this Scripture in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Now what he's saying is this. I'm going to give you something, Habakkuk, that people in later years can use. I'm going to give you something that those people in Memphis, Tennessee need. So write it, make it clear for these people that they can trust the Word of God. Now, in these shaky days in which we live, listen to your pastor, you better get a grip on the Word of God. You better get a grip on the Word of God. What has happened today is we have gone off into subjectivism and emotional feelings and ecstasies and thoughts and philosophies rather than standing on the Word of God. There used to be a time when preachers would say, the Bible says. Then they start saying, the church says. And now they just scratch their head and say, well, it seems to me. No. Get the reliability of the Scripture. God in His providence has given us a word. We don't have to stumble. like a ship at sea without a mast or a rudder on a dark and stormy night, and no compass when the skies can't be seen. We have a sure word, a word from God. But not only did He give him the reliability of the Scriptures, but He gave him what I'm going to call the resource of the saint, which is faith. Look in verse 4, the last part of that verse. The just shall live by his faith. Now, in these dark days, when you have faith, you look beyond the physical to the spiritual. You look beyond the present to the future. You look beyond the temporary to the eternal. Don't judge things by appearance. Live by faith. Faith is really the only resource that we're going to have in these days, and it is so important that you live by faith. The most powerful force on earth is faith. That's the reason when the Apostle Paul quoted this verse. You know how he quoted it? Romans chapter 1. He says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, as it is written, as Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith." That's the verse that convicted Martin Luther and caused the Protestant Reformation. Faith in dark times and the dark ages. Martin Luther read this scripture, the just shall live by faith. And in these days and these end times, you need to live by faith. It will transform. Not only did he see the reliability of the Scripture, not only did he see the resource of the saint, but he also saw the retribution of the sinner. Now, Habakkuk was afraid that the Chaldeans were going to get away with their sin, that God had gone soft on sin. No. He lists five woes, W-O-E. Look, if you will, in verse 6, woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. Now he's talking about the grasping materialism of that day when people were get out to cheat and to gouge and to take that which is not theirs. This one verse is enough against gambling. People say, what's wrong with gambling? Read it right there. Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. Gambling is an effort to get what belongs to somebody else into your possession by luck or fate. And by the way, neither one of those should be in the Christian's vocabulary. Look, if you will, again in verse 9, woe unto him that coveteth, an evil covetousness to his house. That is, people who are materialistic, people who can't be satisfied, and covereth an evil covetousness to his house. Look in verse 12, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. You know what he's talking about here? Murderous ways in order to gain power. You say, well, that doesn't happen in America. It is happening in America. There are those politicians who will stand up and say, if you will vote for me, I will see to it that it is legal to kill babies in America. They call that pro-choice, but they never finish the sentence. It is pro-choice to kill a baby. That's what the choice is all about. And woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. I'm telling you that America's soil is stained with the blood of little unborn babies. And God says, woe, woe to a nation that does that. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also. The curse of God is on the liquor industry. The curse of God is on it. Liquor is brewed with tears, flavored with death, thickened with blood. It has the judgment of God upon it. Look in verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. He's talking here about idolatry. You say, well, Pastor, we don't have idols in America. Of course we do. Our idols, some of them are made of chrome and fiberglass. But now we're going back to the nature god. We don't have Easter celebrations, we have Earth Days. So we can go out and worship dirt. And we've gone from Father God to Mother Earth and back to the most primal debaucheries of idolatry in America. Five times he says, whoa, 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 whoa. One more, whoa. Why? Because God says, look, Look at my providence. There's the reliability of the Scripture. There's the resource of faith. I've given you the Word. You believe it. There's the retribution of the sinner. I am going to judge. And here's the sweet part of it. Now watch this. There is the reign of the Savior. Look in chapter 2 and verse 14. Do you have the heebie-jeebies and headline hysteria? You want to know how it's going to end? Go back to chapter 2 and verse 14 and just look at it. Boy, what a great, great verse. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Now that has not yet happened, but it will happen. Jesus taught us to pray what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he made a promise, Brother Mark. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. The next time you look at the mighty ocean, just remember this passage of Scripture. Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And then look down in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What's he saying? Habakkuk is saying, God, where are you? God says, Habakkuk, I'm up here in my holy temple. Just shut up. Just shut up. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is God, and there's no panic in heaven. God is in his holy temple. And this earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Now, folks, faith looks beyond appearances to providence. Now, here's the third thing. Faith doesn't live by circumstances, but by praise. Now, if you live by circumstances, you're going to ride a roller coaster. But if you begin to praise God, even in circumstances, you're going to find out that your life is going to be transformed. Why do you praise Him? Three reasons. First of all, for just His sheer glory. Look in chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Well, that's a word we don't use a lot, Shigionoth. What does it mean? It means with deep feeling and emotion, powerful praise. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. God, I didn't know what's going to happen. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Please, O God, send a revival. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He's talking about where the law was given. That means the south. And he says, Selah. That means just think about this. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. When things get dark, and you want to praise, and you need to pray, just think of God's glory. Now you see, what Habakkuk was saying is, Lord, give me a reason. God didn't give him any reason at all. God gave him a revelation. God just gave him a revelation, not why, but who. So remember God's glory. Number two, rejoice in God's goodness. Skip down to verse 17. This is one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. Look at it. This will cause you just to want to shout and praise God. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd, that is, no cattle, in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now what is Habakkuk saying? You better get a grip on this verse. He is saying, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this much, that God is on the throne. And my standard of living may change, but not my standard of life. I want to say that again. Your standard of living may change, but not your standard of life. Not if you rejoice in the Lord. Now, we don't need this world's goods to make us joyful. Things are not evil in themselves, but they should never be the source of our joy. Our joy has got to come from the Lord. That's the reason in everything we can give thanks. It doesn't mean everything is good, but it means that God is good. And God overrules all things. You know, you may never know that God is enough unless God is all you have. And when finally, when God is all you have, you may wonderfully discover that God is enough. Not only necessary, but God is enough. And notice how it ends. Look in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's the sure-footed gazelle He's talking about. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. If you've been to Israel, and as I have, and you've seen the gazelles up on those rocks, they're climbing from rock to rock to rock. And they get up there, up in the blue sky where they can breathe the rarefied air. Down beneath them in the valley are all the predators and the troublemakers. And that gazelle is up there where no one can reach him, looking into the very face of God. And he says, and here's what Habakkuk says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And then you know who this was written to? Look at it, to the minister of music. Jim, this is for you. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Here's something that could be played on the harp. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I think this is a wonderful book. Amen. I think that Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 is one of it is the paragon, it is the apex of faith. Dark days may come. No, I take it back. Dark days will come. Pretending is not going to make them go away. I refuse to be an irrational optimist. Amen. I refuse to be a morose pessimist. I stand on the Word of God, and I will live by faith. And I hope you will too. Faith doesn't live by explanations, but by promises. Faith doesn't live by appearances, but by providence. Faith doesn't live by circumstances, but by praise. And let the chief singer sing that. Now, Paul says, Paul just picked this up, and he said, this is the gospel message. You will live by faith when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a teen, I was convicted of my sin. By God's grace, I heard the gospel. And I put my faith where Jesus is. Or where God had put my sin on the Lord Jesus. And God saved me when I was in my teens. And He radically, dramatically, eternally changed my heart and my life. And the only thing good about Adrian is the grace of God in him. And you know, I would never have made it thus far. Never had the God who saved me not kept me. But He has kept me by His grace all of these years. And I want to recommend Him to you. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I would give every one of them to Jesus Christ. Even if there were no heaven, there is. Even if there were no hell, there is. But just to know Jesus Christ in this life. Do you want to live? I mean live, not exist, live. The just shall live by his faith. Get your eyes off of the desire for explanations. You say, well, do you mean faith is unreasonable? No. Faith is rooted in reason, but faith goes beyond reason in order to be faith. Amen. And then faith becomes its own best reason. You know because you know when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of appearances. Get your eyes off of all the chaos that's in the world today because it's going to get worse. Give your heart to Jesus. Receive Him. He will forgive every sin. Every sin will be buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. He will come into you and from the inside begin to change you and make you a new person. And when He comes, or when you die, He'll take you home to heaven. And either one of those could happen this afternoon. Do you know Jesus? Do you? I'm not asking, are you a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, Jewish? Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? If the trumpet should sound right now, would you be caught up to meet the Lord? If your heart should cease to function, would your spirit be transported to heaven? Do you have peace right now? Do you have a purpose for living? In these dark days, can you give thanks? And if you want the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I want to lead you in a prayer. Would you pray this prayer, dear God? Just speak to Him. Dear God, I know that You love me, and I know that You want to save me. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You. Right now, this moment, like a child, forgive my sin, cleanse me, save me, Lord Jesus. Would you pray that prayer? Save me, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, forgive me, cleanse me, save me, Lord Jesus. Pray it sincerely from your heart. Ask Him and trust Him to do it. Pray this way. If you ask Him, then pray just by sheer act of faith. Pray this way. Thank You for doing it. Thank You for doing it. I don't deserve it, but I receive it by faith like a little child. You're now my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend forever. Because You died for me, I will live for You the rest of my days. Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. In Your name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.